Thank you, Father, for this great, incredible story of the coming of your Son, Jesus, the light of the world, to this earth. We realize Christmas is far more than just toys and gifts and greetings and parties and food. It's much deeper than that, and I pray we would understand it more today than ever before. We thank you for what we have seen and we have heard and we have felt already today, and I pray you would lead us as we open your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Are you glad to be in church today? It's been a good day. Wow. Wasn't that a great video? Somebody told me, you got to watch this video about Facebook. I said, I'm done with Facebook about all this stuff. And I watched it. I was in tears. I've seen it 10 times. I was crying over here. Just amazing to understand the real story behind the story. I mean, it's an incredible thing. And today we're going to look at that story in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, it's the third gospel, and we're going to be looking at that today. And as you're turning to it, we want to welcome you here today, those who are visiting, and many of you are. Let's turn the lights up a little, if we could, so I could see you. I like seeing who I'm speaking to, and it's good to have you today. And again, if you haven't signed a card or just let us know who you are, please do that and go to the back. Also, you'll see at one of the tables, Starfish Treasure. We like to give at Christmas time, but a lot of things we like to do is to give to others around the world. And as Elizabeth was talking about our missionaries around the world, we like to do some giving for them and to them and for them and around their people. So we have a thing called Starfish Treasure, where instead of giving a sweater to your brother-in-law, you give a gift to someone else and write a note to your brother-in-law or to your someone else that you hold dear, and write them a great note and thank them for why you love them, but give the money to someone in need around the world. And there's plenty of opportunity there, from small gifts to larger gifts. It's a great time, so come over there and you'll see some things. You can give donkeys and sheep and sewing machines and wells and everything. There's just so many things you can give. A Bible. It's a wonderful opportunity. And if you'd ever like to go on a trip, we talk about all these trips to visit our missionaries. We're going to have a little meeting afterwards, John Lucas and his team, in the room just around the corner in the lobby to the right as you go there. You just ask anybody. And if you'd like to learn more, we do about 8 trips a year. So 2014, we'll be doing these trips. And if you want to learn about it so you can prepare for it, that would be great. You can come right after church. And also, if you're new to our church and been visiting or attending this year, we have a lunch afterwards. Want to meet you. I personally want to meet you, and Elizabeth wants to meet you. Many of you have signed up. I think we have about 80 coming, but you're welcome to come. You don't have to sign up across the street. So if you're new this year or new in the last couple of weeks, across the street is our dining room in the building just straight across by the parking lot. You're welcome to join us right after the service is over. One of the things that I find very hard to describe is, what does it mean for God to become a man? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, we talk about it, we so glibly speak of it, and we got baby Jesus and little Christina's hands this morning up here, and we go, well, yeah, that's God. And how do you really describe it? And there is no easy way to describe it. But next week, we'll be in the Gospel of John, and we're going to describe it. But one of the ways I like to describe it is to speak about my wife. No, she's not God. But she, in thinking, you know, you noticed an accent with her, did you not? If you don't know her, you noticed this accent. She has a great accent. Well, she grew up in three cultures. She grew up in a Lebanese, Jamaican, British culture. She has all three in her. And depending on the day and the time, you can kind of see those three things coming out of her. But about 30 years ago, she came to the United States. And she put off her Jamaican, Lebanese, British background and became an American. We got married. She became a citizen a few years later. And she's an American citizen. But she has the background of Jamaica, Lebanese, and British. And it was interesting. Rarely do we see it, but every once in a while you see it. Last summer, 18 months ago, in the Olympics, Elizabeth and I and Anna were in Africa on one of the mission trips, and it was during the Olympics. So we didn't get to see a lot of the Olympics because not a lot of TVs in Zambia. So we're hearing about it, reading about it on the internet. We got on the way back. We stopped over, did a layover in Europe. So we're in a hotel, and we're listening to the Olympics in French. So we're not getting a lot out of it, but there was a race. The race was the 200-meter race. And in the 200-meter race was the American and the British guy and the French guy and the Trinidadian and whomever else. And there were three Jamaicans in the race. Johan Blake, Warren Weir, and Usain Bolt. Well, the race went on, and the three Jamaicans won first, second, and third place. My wife was no longer an American when that happened. She jumped on the bed and began speaking another language. No, it wasn't tongues. It was patois. And she's there speaking to the French announcer, and Anna and I are just kind of looking back and forth. And I thought of those passages in the scripture where the disciples go, this isn't a man. This is more than a man. Where you see him do certain things and perform certain miracles and transform into something else. It's like there's a veil, and all of it, every once in a while, it opens up. And that's what we're going to discover next week, that this man, boy, Jesus, is far more than just the greatest boy, man who ever lived. He is God. And it is an amazing story. So if you have opportunity before next week, read John chapter 1. We're going to look at it and look at that incredible story, how God became man. But today we're in Luke. Luke is a great passage. It's a traditional passage of Christmas. It's what we've been singing about today. It's what Elizabeth's been talking about today. Matthew had the wise men and Joseph and the angel. And Mark had the whole story of coming through the wilderness experience. But today is kind of the traditional story. So as I was studying, I thought, man, there's just too much in here. We can't go over everything or we'd be here all day. So I'm going to do four vignettes out of this story in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to take it from the perspective of Mary. Mary is a key player in the, Jesus is the main player, obviously. And next week we're going to spend all our time on Jesus. But I want us to look at Mary. Now, if you are come from the Catholic or Orthodox, Mary is very important. If you come from the Protestant, like I do, Mary is like shoved behind the door. There is an important role for Mary because, think about it, Mary is the only person in the entire story, the only human in the entire story that knows it's true. Joseph was told she conceived from the Holy Spirit. The Magi were told she was conceived from the Holy Spirit. The friends, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were told she was conceived from the Holy Spirit. But only Mary knew the whole story, right? She knew the true story. Mary is key in this thing, and there are four vignettes here of Mary. There's Mary with the angel. There's Mary with Elizabeth that we saw up on the screen a moment ago. There's Mary at the birth, and then there's Mary with the shepherds. Can we look at those four today and kind of see what we can glean as people 2,000 years later, as humans, watching this story, celebrating this story? So start in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. I talked a couple of weeks ago what that meant. They were engaged. There was no sexual activity. She was a virgin of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her. That's Gabriel. Remember, there are only two angels named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. Very few times there's angels all throughout the Bible. Only two are named. This one is Gabriel. And Gabriel came. And Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. You would too, right? An angel's coming, talking, and then saying, "The Lord is with you." Remember, Mary is probably anywhere from 14, 15 years old. We're not talking about a Mary who's 24, 25 or something. She's in her mid-teens, just past puberty, probably early. You know, they didn't have adolescence back there, but mid-teens. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." It's what we saw just a moment ago. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." We'll talk about that next week. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She wasn't doubting. She was just kind of saying, "How can this be?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son." It's John the Baptist. It's going to be John the Baptist. "And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." You remember at the beginning of the paragraph, it said, "In the sixth month." It's in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary gets pregnant. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That is the angel closing statement. Nothing is impossible with God. Underline that word, that phrase. And verse 38 is so key. "And Mary said," so the angel gives all this and says, "Nothing is impossible with me." With God, excuse me. The angel says, "With God." Verse 38, and underline this. "And Mary said, Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. Now, how many of you grew up in the 60s? Some of you are older than that, and many of you are younger. Anybody grew up in the 60s, early 70s? Do you see a phrase in there? Do you see a song in there? Let it be. Let it be. Remember that song? Let it be. Well, Mary is saying, "Let it be." Now, she's not saying the song written by the Beatles, John Lennon and Paul McCartney, was kind of saying, "Let life be. Let it be. Whatever rolls around, let it be." What Mary said is, "Let the will of God in my life be." That's how you are to pray. Not "let it be." She says, "Let it be according to your word." Now, it was the word of the angel she heard, but she knew the word of the angel was the word of the Lord. First point we learn here, obedience. Obedience. She hears the word of the Lord, and she says, "Let it be." Now, have any of you heard the word of the Lord? The answer is, yes, you have, even if you don't know you have. If you have read this book, if you have listened, if you are a Christian, if you have prayed, God speaks in so many ways. Today I won't tell you all the ways he speaks, but in so many ways. And you and I have a choice. We can say, "Let it be," meaning I'm just going to run my life and let it be, or "Let it be according to the word of God." And Mary chooses to follow the Lord. Very opening thing here. She chooses to follow. Now, as we saw in the video, you know, with all the people unliking her and unfriending her and them, there was great confusion, I'm sure, in her family. Pretty much in everybody except Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah early on, where they knew the whole story. And then vignette number two. Let's continue the reading. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country." Now, we need to understand, she made two trips to Judea. She made a trip later with Joseph that we'll learn in chapter 2 to go to Bethlehem. That's in Judea. She made another trip early on into Judea as well, or Judah, whatever you want to call it, the hills. She lives up in Galilee, which is in the north. Now, again, the geography is simple. If you understand South Florida, you can understand Israel. Israel has three sections to it. The north is Galilee, the middle is Samaria, and the bottom is Judea, the Judean hills. South Florida is Palm Beach County, Broward County, and Dade County. They're almost identical in size to each other. From north to south, about 100 miles. From east to west, about 45 miles. And she lives up in the north. which would be towards Jupiter if we think of South Florida. And her cousin, Elizabeth, lives down about where the Miami Dolphins play, down in Dade County. They don't tell us the exact town. It says one of the towns. She had to travel all the way down. She's in her first trimester. Guys don't understand this, but all my lady friends here do understand it, right? The first trimester is difficult. She's on a mule. She may be walking. Who knows? A donkey. And she is moving. And it says she did it in haste. Why in haste? She wanted to get out of Dodge before she started showing. She kind of wanted to move on because of all the potential ridicule that was going to come over this. There was a lot to this. We just think it's Mary Joseph, have a baby. You know, this is huge stuff here. So she goes, and in those days, Mary arose, verse 39, and went with haste, quickly, into the hill country to a town in Judah, or Judea, and she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, this is incredible to understand. There's a small baby in Mary's body named Jesus. There's a larger baby, now maybe 7 months or 8 months pregnant, named John. Just the presence of Jesus in the room caused John to leap. There's incredible things going on here. We think, if you don't think life begins before birth, you got to look at these passages. There's incredible life that's occurring here, so much so that the baby unborn in Elizabeth is moved by the baby unborn in Mary's body. Is that incredible? And that's what happens. It says it right here. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth understands what's going on. Mary shows up. Jesus is going to be born. Elizabeth gets it. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. "For behold," verse 44, "when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." She could understand that there was joy occurring in her body because of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. The presence of Jesus brings joy. And you and I need to understand that as she understood it in the pre-birth of Jesus. And she says these words, and I want you to underline them, verse 45, because it takes us into understanding why Mary is so blessed. Mary is not blessed because she was the most perfect woman in the world. We must understand that. There's this concept in part of Christianity over the years that Jesus was the perfect man, and we all agree to that if you're a Christian, kind of the new Adam, and Mary was the perfect woman. She's the new Eve. There's a whole belief system on that. I won't get into the theology of it, but there are many people who believe that Mary was sinless, and she was blessed because she was sinless, or she was sinless because she was blessed, however you want to word it. But this verse, underline it, does not say that. This word says, "And blessed is she," Mary, "who believed." Underline the word believe. Her obedience a month ago, when she has this angel experience, leads her to belief. Now, what's interesting is, she knows the whole story. So you go, why does she need to believe? She knows the story. You don't need to believe it if you know the story. See, if you came up to me and told me a story of a trip you went on, I'd have to go, wow, that's unbelievable. But I believe you saying it. You don't have to believe it because you know it's true. Mary did not have to believe it because she knows it's true. But yet, it says she believed it. That there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, what is the fulfillment? The fulfillment is that this boy in her womb would take away the sins of the world. It would not be just that she would have a great baby, but that he would take the sins of the world. So Mary needed to believe just like you and I need to believe. She needed to come to belief and faith, as we learn later on in the scriptures, that each of us need to come to faith. And she moved from direct obedience to obedience that was sprinkled with faith or belief. So you and I, obedience is not enough. I said, you got to obey the word of God. That is true. But you got to obey the word of God in belief. Not obey the word of God out of obligation or out of familial reasons or some other reasons, guilt. You know, you obey because I did something wrong. I need to pay penance. None of that is true. You need to obey because of belief. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Amen? Now, she leaves there. Before she leaves, she sings a song. It's an incredible song. I preached on this last year, so I'm not going to do it, but I just want you to get the first verse. Now, that's Mary singing. My soul, and Mary said, verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. If you forget the whole song, you can read it later. We won't go into it today. Three things. My soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices in my Savior God. What an incredible thing. It's not about Mary being the Savior. It's not about Mary being the procreator. It's not about Mary being the redeemer, the co-redeemer with Jesus. It's about her spirit, her soul, doing what? Rejoicing, magnifying in God, her Savior. See, she needed a Savior too. You and I need a Savior. If Mary needs a Savior, you and I need a Savior. I mean, it's pretty simple there because Mary was certainly a lot better than we are. Not perfect, but she needed a Savior. You and I need a Savior. And the rest of that song goes very well. If you want to learn more about it, you can look up last year when I spoke on Mary. Now, number three, vignette number three starts in chapter 2, verse 1, which is the traditional story that we're familiar with. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered or censused. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Let me just pause here for a moment. Can we just talk as pastor and people here for a moment? I know this will be on the internet, but there's a gentleman in our church who registers you every week. He walks around every Sunday down this aisle and down here. And every once in a while, I hear that clicking noise. Have you ever heard it here? Well, we got him an electronic one, and it doesn't click anymore. But there's a man who actually counts us every week so we can know how many are here. His name is Bob Annarino. He's been doing it for 31 years. Bob Annarino is on his deathbed. And Friday, we went to visit him. Some of you did. He's now in hospice. He will probably not see Christmas this year. And it was interesting. He said, you need to get another counter. Friday, Elizabeth was reading the Psalms to him. And he looked up in his very quiet voice. He says, you need to get another counter. I said, no, we're not getting another counter. We're waiting for you. But here is the interesting thing. God is counting. Caesar was counting. And when Caesar counted, God showed up. When men and women were being counted, God showed up to be counted. And you and I have been asked to show up, not to church, but to show up and be counted for God. Just remember that. I've been thinking that all weekend. I'll never see Bob clicking that counter ever again. But it's in my mind, am I counted? Am I in the counted? And you need to ask yourself, are you in the counted, spiritually speaking? The counted of God. It's an incredible picture. Someone else one day will start counting us, and that'll be fine. But just remember, you need to be in the counted. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, verse 4. From the town of Nazareth, that's way up in the north, down to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. Remember, he's engaged. We call it married, whatever. He's engaged, but she's pregnant. We know that. Who was with child? Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, we've got to make sure, just, I'm not going to dispel all the myths around Christmas. You know, there's a lot of myths around Christmas. But one of the myths is they barely made it to Bethlehem, and she had the baby the very night they got there. Well, that's not what it says. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. They made it. They were there. Joseph prepared. They were there, and the time came for them to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The better word for inn is guest house. It was a packed place. It's not like a hotel, that there was an inn on the corner of Bethlehem, Main and Main there, and the inn, the hotel, was busy. It was that all the guest rooms in the hotel in Bethlehem were probably busy because they're all the family. So they had to find some place to do it that was quiet, and they did it in the little manger area of somebody's home. Possibly in a cave, we're not quite sure, and we don't know all the details. But what do we learn from this? And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. As a father of five, I have observed this. Again, I do not pretend to understand it. Only you ladies can understand it. But there's incredible pain that occurs when you're giving birth. And then something happens after you give birth. Right, ladies? There is something incredible that happens. This great pain that occurs. All of a sudden, you see the baby. And what happens? You embrace him or her. With what? What do you embrace him or her? I mean, you may have a blanket, you may have a towel, you may have a sheet, you may have a little comforter, but what do you embrace him or her with? Love. You, and I'm thinking, I've just watched my wife in the most excruciating pain I have ever seen, and yet 5 minutes later, that baby is being cuddled and loved. That is such a beautiful picture, and we read through this so quickly. Oh, she threw him in a manger, wrapped him around, threw him in a manger. But don't you see the picture here? Her obedience, which we learned in the first vignette, led to belief in the second vignette, but in the third vignette, an incredible love. There was an incredible love for Jesus here. Now, she had the maternal instinct of love, but as well, I think she had far greater than that because she understood she was holding the Lamb of God, as Elizabeth described, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the light of the world. And she loved him. And when you can you just see her? I watch mothers of newborns wrap their babies. It's an incredible sense of love, isn't it? And sometimes we as guys, if it's not our own, we kind of go, well, you know, just wrap them. You know, just do it, you know. But no, you see the tender, loving care that this woman had for this baby, the baby Jesus. And you see it there. And she laid him. Now, we think of this as just kind of throwing it. No, have you ever seen a mother lay their child into the crib or into the bed or into the cradle? It's with such intimate love. And I can just picture Mary doing this. She's obeyed the word of the Lord. She's believed in what's going on. And now she's holding it. It is really a him, not an it. It's a person. Holding the person and laying him down quietly in the manger. And the way that Maggie just sang it, just, you know, out of that pain came that quietness just for a moment, because the rest of his life was not quiet. Jesus' life was anything but quiet, wasn't it? I mean, people are trying to kill him. They got to escape to another country. All those things we talked about. And then, of course, his adult life, we know. But for a moment there, we see the love of a mother for Jesus. Ultimately, you can obey Jesus. You can believe in him. Ultimately, you got to love Jesus. You got to love him. because God so loved us, as Elizabeth and the kids recited for us, right? For God so loved us, the world, you and me, that he gave his only son. God loved us, so we should love him. Yes, we need to obey him. Yes, we need to believe in him. But as this story tells us, we are to love him. And then the fourth vignette is a very familiar one. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This is for all the people, not for just the shepherds on those Judean hills, not for just the Jews in Bethlehem or Jerusalem or Galilee, but for all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Get the connect back. Mary said, "My soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices at God, my Savior." So what is now personal with her becomes corporate, because Jesus is not just in her womb. He has now been brought into the entire world. For all the people, what was for Mary for a short 9 months is for all the people now. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." So this is happening very simultaneous to the previous paragraph. "And suddenly there was an angel, suddenly with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased.'" Verse 15, "And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened.'" They might have been 2 or 3 miles away. They might have been just right out of town. But in either case, they had to come into town from out of town where they were keeping the sheep. "And so, which the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16, "And they went with haste." Isn't that interesting? Mary went with haste. They came with haste. In other words, they rushed and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. "And when they saw it," the "it" is the scene, they're not calling Jesus "it," "they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Verse 19, I want you to underline verse 19. Excuse me. "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." What does obedience lead to? Obedience leads to belief, obedience leads to love, but also obedience leads to treasuring it. Do you treasure what God has done for you? She began to treasure, not just ponder, that's meditate, kind of contemplate, that's good. But she treasured up all these things in her heart. That reminds me of Matthew, when Jesus later on says that where your treasure is, your heart is also. Where your heart is, your treasure is. She was treasuring up Jesus. Her treasure was Jesus. We know nothing about Mary except her interactions with and around Jesus. She is one who lived her life to serve Jesus. She is a great example to us, not because just because she was a perfect woman, because I don't believe she was a perfect woman. Not because she was eternally a virgin. I don't believe she was eternally a virgin. But because she obeyed. She obeyed and believed, she obeyed and loved, and she obeyed and treasured those things that she obeyed. Now, you and I can obey. I can force children to obey me. You can do the same thing. You can force certain things upon people, but you cannot force belief. You cannot force love. You cannot force a treasuring. And today, as we go into this last week and a half of Christmas, I pray that you believe this story, that you love the person of this story, and that you treasure him, not it, not treasure the scene that was created, but you treasure the person of the scene. Amen? I want to share something, just kind of to bring this, because It's a little tough. And I want to, I'll use an example. I've got a couple of things up here, and I usually don't bring props up if you're a visitor. But I'm going back to my childhood. Two sports I played as a child. One was baseball. I know a lot of people don't understand baseball, but if you're a coach of baseball, one of the things you tell your student or your athlete, keep your eye on the ball, right? Keep your eye on the ball. So, as you're told, if you're in high school, the ball's coming 75 or 80 miles an hour. If you're in the pros, it's coming 95 or 100 miles an hour, right? It is unbelievable if you ever watch it. And so I played baseball, and the coach always said, keep your eye on the ball. So on the mound, the guy's pitching at me. But what was interesting was he never pitched it the way I would like it pitched. Have you ever noticed that? Good pitchers throw curveballs. They throw sliders. They have this thing called a screwball that comes right at you and then curves right at the end. I've never seen anything like it. And it just comes right at you. This is life. This is life. Life is like that ball. It is coming at you at 75, 80, 100 miles an hour. And let me tell you, every once in a while it hits you. They never told me that. The coach never told me that. But if you've been hit by a baseball going 90 miles an hour, I had it twice in one game once. And then you start getting shell-shocked and you're scared, right? But realize it comes at you. Well, my dad said, Bill, you got to get rid of this. He said, let's go to an easier game. Let's go to golf. He goes, the ball will never hit you. And you know what's interesting about golf? The ball sits right in front of you. It never moves unless you move it. And you know what he said to me? Keep your eye on the ball. Like, keep your eye on the ball. Same thing, my coach, the ball's coming 100 miles at me. Keep your eye on the ball. And I'm trying to keep my eye on the ball and swing. Here, the ball never moves. And you usually can prop it up. You know, they have these nice tees. Or if you have a foot wedge, you can prop it up on the grass. And here's the amazing thing. My dad said, the hardest thing to do is keep your eye on the ball. I said, what do you mean? It's right here. It's right here. I see it. He goes, practice your swing. So, you know, I'm swinging away and having a great time. He goes, now put the ball behind, the club behind, and he goes, swing. And I go like this, and all of a sudden I realize I'm looking this way. And my face follows my swing. Have you ever seen this? And you guys laugh. Who has never played golf? Raise your hand if you've never played golf. Okay. I want you to know the toughest game in the world is golf. They have this scorecard, and in the scorecard, they tell you the score you should get on a hole. It's 3, 4, or 5, right? 3, 4, or 5. Pretty simple. Get a 3, get a 4, get a 5. If you do it better, you get a birdie. You do it worse, you get a bogey or a double bogey or a triple bogey if it's way over. Listen to me. There are only a handful of people in the world that can shoot it at what they're supposed to shoot at. A handful of people. And it's not even moving. So my dad, you know, my dad was big, I was short. So he would stand over me and hold my head down like this. He would stand there, hold my head down. And you know what I would do? I would still go like this. So he would grip it with that big hand. He's got a big hand like I do now. He would grip it. And do you know I was more powerful than him, and I would lift my head up? And I would go like this, and then I would go like this. Have you ever done this? You golfers, you go like this. And all of a sudden, this thing can make it go 325 yards when you hit it correctly. And I can do it, not very often, but I can. Or you can hit it. I've actually hit it backwards. I've hit a ball backwards. Have you ever done that? Or you dribble it down, and you go, you know what? It's right there. Here's the point of this. Some of you are playing life when life's coming at you at 100 miles an hour. And you go, it is just no fair. And you look at your neighbor and you go, they got life sitting on a tee. Life is sitting right in front of them, kicked up, beautiful. Do you know you can eat lunch while you play golf? Do you know they even have drinks for golf, named after great golfers, an Arnold Palmer, half tea, half iced tea, half lemonade. You can go through golf, you can ride in the cart, you can do all this great stuff, baseball, you're sweating, you got clay all over you, you got all the stuff on you, right? But let me tell you, it is easier to play baseball sometimes than it is to play golf. And we think, oh, it's so easy, because we're not in the footsteps of the people living life. Now, I don't know whether life is coming at you at 100 miles an hour, and I kind of believe it's both. Sometimes it's really easy, or we seem it's easy, and sometimes it's just curveballing at you, and sometimes you even get hit and you get knocked down. That's why you wear helmets. That's why you wear shin guards when you play baseball. I have been knocked to the ground in life. And there have been times when life is sitting on a bed of roses in front of me. But let me tell you that you got to keep your eye on Jesus Christ. Whether it's coming 100 miles at you or if it's sitting there. And let me tell you, those of us, because I've had the curveballs hitting me in life, don't think it's easier for the person who's got the ball just sitting there, perched there so beautifully. Sometimes it's harder. But if you allow Jesus Christ, this baby is not a baby. He is the Son of God, and we have been told and asked to obey him, to believe in him, to love him, and to treasure the things that he treasures. You can choose not to do it, but I pray this season you will choose to do it. Let's pray together. Just in the silence of the moment, we're at the end of the year. You're going, boy, I am glad I'm getting out of 2013. It was a tough year. Or you might be saying, I hope 2014's like 2013. I don't know where you are in the spectrum. It doesn't really matter. But this I know, that without Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, it is meaningless. Some of you are here and you come to church, your parents bring you, your kids bring you, your grandkids bring you. You're just here showing up because you got to be here. I just pray that you truly understand the obedience, not out of some responsibility to obey, but obedience out of belief and out of love and out of treasuring what God has done for you. He loves us more than anyone else in the entire world. And I would pray that you would not go into 2014, if you're not a Christian, to come to faith in him. If you're here today and you want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to understand that he came to take away the sins of the world, as the children talked about today, and that to be your Savior, I want you to look up here right now. And I'd like to pray for you. If you would like to accept Christ and believe in him, sometimes belief comes before obedience, but obedience is belief. But if you would, just look up here. I'd love to pray with you. Good. Amen. And we would love to speak with you. Our offices are open. Our phones are open. We're in the back as well. We would love to spend time with you, our men, our women, our volunteers, our staff, to help you spiritually. We do all this great programming, not just for great programming. You can go to the theater for that, but so that you can understand who Jesus is. And if you would like a special prayer today because life is hitting you and you just don't know how to swing, you just can't keep your, you know, the bat towards Jesus, just look at me and I'd love to pray for you. If you need a special prayer today, I would love to pray for you. Just look at me. Amen. 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 I will. Let's stand and pray. I will pray and then Ryan will close us with a song and we'll be dismissed. Don't rush off. Come outside. Meet some people. If you're not involved in the church, there's plenty to get involved in. If you need to talk to somebody about the Lord, we would love to do that. Father, I thank you for this day. I pray for each person who is coming to a knowledge of you. I pray, Father, for those who have requested prayer. They need a touch from you. They need to look at you. Life is hitting them too hard, and they're thinking. And Father, you have told us through your Son, Jesus, that you would take us through that. And we thank you for that. I pray a blessing on each person in this room. I pray that you would be with them, that these next 10 days as we head towards Christmas could be the best days of their life. Could they move aside from the material? Could they move aside from just the fluff of Christmas and to see the real baby Jesus, the Savior of the world? I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing.